Good evening, everyone. We are quickly approaching a new year is upon us. Each year seems to go by faster and faster in my life. I don't know if you feel the same way, but it moves along at a rapid pace. And I said, didn't we just start a new year? And then another one comes around. But at this time, at the beginning, almost at the beginning of a new year, many people like to look back and examine their lives, look at the things that they want to change. They resolve to make some changes for the new year and the things that they want to do, changes that they hope will lead to some success have a benefit in their lives in that new year. And that's a little bit about what we're going to examine tonight. It's a story of a new beginning and the lessons that we can take from that story, which might help us ultimately achieve some success in this new year coming up. But before we begin, we need to realize that the true success isn't going to rest in what you think of yourself or what you have done or what the world thinks of you and what you have done, but rather what God thinks of you and what you have done. So we're going to look at the book of Joshua. So go ahead and turn in the Old Testament over to the book of Joshua. We're going to start at the very beginning of the book and cover really the first 9 verses tonight. It's a book of new beginnings for the people of God here. So I'd like to start off by reading Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about, after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. So now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it, to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Now Moses, before this, let's set the stage a little bit. He had led the Israelites from slavery out of Egypt to the entrance of the Promised Land. So this is now the second time that they've reached the entrance to the Promised Land. The first time the Israelites sent the 12 spies out, and then they returned, and only 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go. It's a land that God has promised us. He's blessed us with it. He's given it to us to conquer. But 10 of the spies came back and said, wait a minute. We don't think that we can take this land. There's no way we can do it. The people are too strong. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And the people rejected the chance to enter into the promised land. And because of that doubt, God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all those except for Joshua and Caleb ultimately had died. Each funeral in the desert that they had to have for one of their kinsmen was a reminder that they had chosen fear over faith. For 40 years, they grumbled their way through the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. Moses leading them to and from. And during one of those times, Moses got angry. There wasn't any water, and he was supposed to speak to the rock, telling it to bring forth water. But instead, he smacked it with his staff, and because of that disobedience, he wasn't permitted to enter the promised land. Now, I personally hate that punishment for Moses after all that he did, but I understand God and his perfection and what he tells people to do, and he holding them accountable for it. So Moses dies. And after he dies, Joshua finds himself in this unenviable position of leading the Israelites. Now, can you imagine trying to fill Moses' shoes or his sandals? Can you imagine what that must be like to follow up someone like Moses and all that he had done for the Lord? Now, Joshua also knows why they were in the wilderness for the 40 years. He had been there. He'd heard all the grumbling, murmuring, complaining that had come about. And now God looks at Joshua and says, "You're the man. You're the guy. You're in charge." Now, at this point, it might seem that Joshua's call to leadership kind of came on suddenly for him. But God had spent many years preparing Joshua for this role and what he needed him to do. Now, the first time we're introduced to Joshua is back in Exodus, the 17th chapter. You can look there in Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. This is where he is picked by Moses to lead the Israelites as they fought the Amalekites. In verse 8, it says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us to go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will take my stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' And Joshua did as Moses told him, to fight against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it happened when Moses raised his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Now we're next going to see Joshua come into play in the 24th chapter of Exodus. In Exodus 24, verses 12 and 13, this is where God cuts his covenant with Israel. And starting in verse 12 of Exodus 24, it says, "Now Yahweh said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses arose with Joshua, his attendant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." He's now assisting Moses, the leader of Israel. Then later in Numbers 13 and 14, we see that the children of Israel have just reached the border of the promised land. The 12 spies are sent out that I mentioned before to see what lies ahead. The spies that returned all agreed that the land flowed with milk and honey. Oh, it's great. It is exactly what we were promised, this great land. But 10 of the spies stated it was useless to think they could conquer it. So only Joshua and Caleb declared that the people could and should move into that land. The people believed, of course, the majority of the report of those 10 of the 12. And the result was the 40 years in the wilderness and a whole generation of Israelites that didn't inherit the promise that they had been given. Now, after 40 years in the wilderness, Moses, as he's preparing to die, he asks God to give the Israelites a leader. He knows he is close to death. He's not going to be around. And God told him that he had chosen Joshua. You see that in Numbers in the 27th chapter, starting about verse 15 or so. Now, Deuteronomy, verse 31, if you'll turn there, verses 1 through 8 of Deuteronomy. It says, "So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go, and Yahweh has said to me, "You shall not cross this Jordan. It is Yahweh your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as Yahweh has spoken. And Yahweh will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And Yahweh will give them over before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be in dread of them, for Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you.' Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" You notice the same language that's being used. God is constant in what he is saying here. He is telling things to Moses. Moses is telling those things to the people and to Joshua. The same things are being told to Joshua. All of that is very consistent as we go through there. Those are the words that ultimately are recorded in Joshua that we see. It said to him in that first chapter of what we read in Joshua. Words that he spoke to Moses, now he's repeating directly to Joshua. So let's examine what he said. All right, he said, "Be strong and courageous." Now he says this three different times. Three times God instructs Joshua to be strong and courageous. Now that's an easy instruction, right? But under these circumstances, it's kind of a hard one to obey. Joshua is facing this mountainous task. He's got a lot going on. He scouted the land, remember, 40 years ago. So he knows what awaits the children of Israel across that Jordan River. He knows those people are big. He knows what it's going to take in order to dispossess them of that land. But God's words to Joshua aren't just idle encouragement to him. They aren't just something that he's trying to give him a pep talk. There are solid reasons for Joshua to be confident in taking up this challenging task that's set before him. The same reasons which support us in our walk with the Lord today. So maybe tonight you need some of that same encouragement from God to be strong and courageous in your life. So he can take you to a new place in your life. Someplace else that you needed to go to, that you needed to be. Well, God not only commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, but he tells him how to be strong and courageous. So let's look at those things now. You see, starting there, kind of looking verses 4 through 6, where he says there, he's telling him that he should be strong and courageous because he should stand on the faithful promises of God. Okay? Those promises that God had given to Moses already are still true when he's talking to Joshua. Those things had not just dissolved because Moses is now gone. God's promises were still there and he could count on them. Even though Moses is dead, God's promises weren't. God is reassuring Joshua that he can still rely on the promises that he made to Moses. The covenant's still in force. He's telling Joshua, just like I told Moses, those promises I made to him, I'm going to keep every one of them with you. God doesn't break his promises. You can count on that. He's telling him, get ready to go across the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give you, the Israelites. I'll give you every place that you set your foot. Every single place, it's going to be yours. Now, we can take that strength and courage into our lives as well. and the things that we do as being Christians for the very same reason, because of God's faithful promises. Turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew. Matthew in the 6th chapter, starting in verse 31, where it says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." As followers of God, as Christians, we're told, seek first the spiritual things. The other stuff, God's going to take care of. He's made that promise to look after us, to make sure that we have what we need. Is it everything that we might want? No, but that's not what's promised. What's promised is everything that we need. Also, in the book of John, in the 14th chapter, John 14, you look there, starting in the very beginning of the chapter, the first three verses, says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You'll be taken care of here on this earth, and now you're going to be taken care of for all of eternity. I'm going to prepare a place, I'll come back, and if you are my people, you come back with me. And we will go to that place that I have gone to prepare. Now, back to the book of Joshua, which I hope you have a bookmark on. He's telling him that you know the promises that I've made to you. I've made to the people. Those things are standing. They're still true. But it's going to take obedience on your part. Obedience to all the laws of Moses. If we look at that and we think, well, and taking that lessons to lead our own success today, we have to be careful to understand that the success that Joshua was promised doesn't necessarily equate to the world's idea of success today. The way that the world judges prosperity and the things that they see as successful and the things that they put value in might not equal what God is talking about here. Because one can be successful in God's eyes, right? But not be successful in the world's eyes. Material prosperity is defined as the standards that the world sets. But it's not what's being promised here. But the success, by God's definition, is going to be inevitable under those terms that he's given us. Right? Under the terms that he's given to Joshua here. Follow the commandments, you'll be successful. You might not see it that way in terms of what the world sees. The world may not see it that way. But trust me, you'll be successful. Now, first, Joshua had to do everything according to all the law. Right? He was told, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or left so that you may have success wherever you go. Guidelines to tell him, you follow everything there. Don't go left, go right. You stay right there in the law. Now, when it comes down to it, most Christians know a lot more of the Bible than we are applying in our lives. That's true. It's not that we don't know what is right. It's that we don't do what is right. And that is called sin. It's human nature to want things for ourselves, to put ourselves first sometimes, to do that. The Apostle Paul even describes that to us in Romans in the 7th chapter. Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, where he said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Even Paul had an issue, right? He had things that his flesh was weak about, same as us. To be successful by God's standard, we have to be willing to do the will of the Father. What is it that John 14 and 15 tells us? If you love me, keep my commandments. So Joshua here is admonished to stay on the straight and narrow. Not turning to the right, not turning to the left. You stick where I've shown you. God expects us to do his will as he wills, not as we will, as he wills. Not adding to or taking away from what he has commanded. Now, back in Joshua, secondly, he was supposed to stay in the word there. It's also, he was told to talk about God's word. The text says in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Clearly, Joshua is being called upon here to include the word of God daily in his life. Now, we know we need to do that too, don't we? Why should we do it? What is it indicative of? Well, Luke, in the 6th chapter and verse 45, tells us. Luke 6 and verse 45, where it says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. Your mouth will tell you exactly what kind of treasure you have. If you're not talking about the word of God on a consistent daily basis, then you don't have the good treasure. And that's something we all have to rectify if that is the case. With the word and God in our heart, it's going to flow from our mouths. That's where our abundance is going to be. It's going to come out of our heart, seasoning our speech as with salt. As we see that in Colossians 4 and 6, at the beginning of that, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt. Now, he's supposed to know the word, stick to it. He is supposed to talk about it. And then he's also told you should meditate on it. Meditation is the next step beyond knowing and talking about the word of God. Now, the Hebrew word for meditate conveys a variety of meanings, ultimately, in the Old Testament. The word is a term related to something to muse over. God was commanding Joshua to remember his law, certainly by muttering it to himself, to ponder it, to muse over it. Now, this doesn't mean this theoretical speculation like the Pharisees did, where they talked about the laws, they indulged in that, but more in a practical study of the law, right? They did this theoretical speculation on it. Now, what does the law say? What does it mean? And then you can put that into practice. For the purpose of observing it in thought and action, carrying out through the heart, the mouth, the hands. Everything that we do, we can be about the law. Now, as I mentioned, meditation means to think about, to muse over, to contemplate how to apply that word in your life, studying it. Meditation has application as a goal. When you meditate on something, it's to understand it to the fullest in order to be able to utilize it. To use it. It's only when the word of God gets into our minds and affects our normal day-to-day decision making that we begin to act differently. Now, Joshua wasn't expected to be the same man as Moses was. But he was expected to follow the same rules and the same guidelines that Moses had. If Joshua was going to lead God's people into the promised land, the only way he was going to do it was with God's roadmap, not with his own. Follow my guidelines. Be obedient to my word. Don't turn to the right or left. Stay on my path. Trust my promises. That's what God is telling Joshua here. That's why David wrote in Psalms in the 25th chapter, verses 4 and 5, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." God's commandments are not burdens. They're not meant to hinder his people. They're meant to guide his people, to protect his people. That's their purpose. Joshua and his people are about to enter into a land filled with people who worshiped all kinds of false gods, who did all kinds of things that were contrary to what God had set forth he wanted his people to do. They'd be surrounded by tyrants and all sorts of perversions that weren't agreeable to God. The temptation to be like everyone else would be strong. You look in Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy 6, verses, starting in verse 6. It says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it will be when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, great and good cities which you did not build, and houses full of all goods, things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you will eat and be satisfied. Then beware, lest you forget Yahweh who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." I'm going to take you into a place, you're going to have all these things before you that you didn't have to work for. These things were built already by somebody else. You're just going to take possession of them. But don't forget who I am and why you've received those things. It's still true for God's people today. We're a forgetful people sometimes. We get surrounded by a world that's completely different from what Jesus has taught, and that can affect us. It can change our priorities. We have to be careful about that. Remember that warning that God gave. So not only is Joshua commanded to follow this truth, so is the church today. Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth." James 17, 15 through 17. The word sanctify means set apart, means different. Joshua was to teach God's people to be different than the idolatrous people that would be living in Canaan when they moved in. God's word still sets his people apart today. If we live out its truth, then we are set apart. We're different. We're sanctified. Now, Joshua, again, was told that the Lord your God is with you. Joshua could take strength and courage from the knowledge that God would be with him in every endeavor that he had. As God was with Moses, as he had mentioned to him, he would be with Joshua. "I will not leave nor forsake you," verse 5. God promises Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go," verse 9. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? "You'll never be alone. I'm with you. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. I've got your back and your front. Wherever you go, I will be there with you." That same promise was repeated to Solomon by his father David back in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. It's also the same promise that Jesus gives us. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. Also, let's look at Hebrews in the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13 says, we'll start in verse 5. It says, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, upon leaving Egypt, the Israelites were guided. They were guided by God. They were guided by a cloud during the day that they would follow. If it moved, they moved. A column of fire guided them at night. It was visible proof that God was leading them. And he would always and was at that point present with them every single moment. Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to be within each of his followers. It's how we're born again. It's the living proof we're indeed God's children and fellow heirs with Jesus. Peter promised this truth in his sermon on Pentecost in Acts in the second chapter. Acts 2, starting in verse 36, it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. In Romans, in the 8th chapter, if you turn over there, the next book over, Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Says, for as many as being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Clouds and pillars aren't needed any longer to lead God's people, showing his presence to us. The Holy Spirit leads God's people. His presence is within us if we are following Jesus Christ. When we walk and live in his presence daily, we can be strong and courageous, even in this broken world. And now, kind of at the end of the first chapter of Joshua, we won't read it, but the 10th through the 18th verse there, this is where God really has Joshua fulfilling the purpose that he's got there for. Joshua goes and commands the leaders, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we're going to go into the land. We're going to cross that Jordan. And we're going to take possession of that land that the Lord has promised to us, that God is giving to us. God had a purpose and a plan for his people. They were being given a promised land, and they were going to be a covenant people for everybody to witness. Everybody would be aware of it. His people weren't just to hear his word or live in his presence. They were to take possession of the promised land, to fulfill that promise. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. In that 8th verse of Joshua 1. And what did God's people say Ultimately, later in that chapter, it says, whatever you commanded us, we'll do, just as we fully obeyed Moses. Well, not so much, by the way. They didn't always listen to Moses and do what he said. But they said, just as we listened to Moses and did what he said, we're going to listen to you now, and we will obey you. Joshua had some tough shoes to fill here. But God never calls us without giving us the tools and the things that we need in order to accomplish the purpose that he has for us in our lives. We have that same promise that Joshua had. Our calling to make it to the promised land of heaven is what our calling is. And it's to lead as many of our family members, community, and friends there as possible. Have you ever heard the saying, you can't push a rope? You ever tried pushing a rope to get it to go somewhere? It doesn't work very well. Instead of pushing from behind, which is going to cause it to kind of go off in a direction if you do get it to move in any kind of way, and there's going to be some resistance in you getting it to go the way you want it to go, effective leadership and motivation involves the pulling. You pull a rope, you can get it to go very easily where you want it to go. You set a clear goal, you guide others in that direction, and you inspire movement towards that destination. Leaders show the way by example. Leaders set the pace. And as long as we're following Jesus and his word, we keep our eyes on him and his purpose, what he wants, we'll make disciples, and we'll make it to the promised land with a bunch of other people in tow if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Philippians 4:13 tells us that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Don't choose fear, choose faith. As Brother Jake read for us earlier in Romans in the 8th chapter, in that verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? At what point are you ever outnumbered? As long as God is with you. God's going to grant us success and prosperity if we follow the words that were given to Joshua, doing what is commanded in God's word for us, holding his word in our hearts and our mouths and meditating on his word day after day. Be strong and courageous, because God's with you. There's nothing to fear. Let faith reign, not fear. That only applies, of course, if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a member of the church, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you haven't done those things necessary to get sin out of your life, to turn your life around, to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you haven't been baptized to remove your sins, you don't have that benefit. A sad place to be. Many people are in that position. Our goal here is to remain strong and to help change that position for as many people as possible. To look out for one another and to look out for others. If you have been baptized, you're a member of the Lord's church, you've been forgiven of your sins, but you've fallen short, as we all do. You can go to God and ask him for forgiveness in prayer. If it's of a public nature, you can come before us. You can let the congregation know that you are sorry and go to God in prayer and ask for his forgiveness, and we will all pray with you. If we can help you in any way this evening, do either one of these things, we invite you to come to the front as together we stand and sing.